Jesus and his precious Father are continually and constantly having conversation. And you know what? Maybe this morning, you may be having a conversation that's going something like this. Our Lord Jesus says to his Father, Master Potter, why do you labor all day, giving such effort to rough, worthless pieces of clay? Why such feeling in your hands? Why such care in every touch? Why all the struggle? Your creation is nothing but dust. And this is what he says. I'm molding a masterpiece, a work of great beauty. I'm molding a masterpiece. My labor's not done. A trophy, a treasure, a worth beyond measure. I'm molding a masterpiece of love. Loving Jesus while the children all here gather around you and eagerly clinging so near. Urgent matters clamor loudly and the children interfere. Why do you hold him? Oh, why do you hold him? And tenderly dry every tear. Heavenly Father, sometimes I question your way. Why do you ask me to mold simple pieces of clay? Give me eyes to see the future, though it's hidden from my view. Now give me compassion, oh give me compassion, as I'm molding a treasure for you. A work of great beauty. I'm molding a masterpiece. My labor's not done. A trophy, a treasure, a worth beyond measure. I'm molding a masterpiece of love. A trophy, a treasure, a worth beyond measure. Oh, I'm molding a masterpiece, Father, a masterpiece of love. Praise God. That's what he's doing right now. He's molding and shaping me and those who love him. Praise God for the glory of his Father. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand and turn to 260, Because He Lives. That last song we sang, I always did really good on the first verse. I don't know how that guy could work all those other words in on the second and third verse, but it's a really nice poem to sit down and read.
It's a translation.
Yeah, it's a translation, maybe, the Netherlands translation. Try to get all those other words in there. But anyway, I wouldn't make a very good auctioneer, you know. You need to be an auctioneer to sing that song. All right, 260. All right, let's all stand and sing all three verses. God sent His Son.
Roger, lead us in prayer, please.
I'd like to real quick ask for a prayer request. One of our daughter-in-laws, she lives up in Oregon, and you know there's been lots of things happening in the workplace. Well, there's something happened at her workplace, and now there's been a threat on the employees at this whole place. What can happen, we don't know, but just not just lift her up, but all the employees.
Amen.
We've had enough of this stuff.
Amen.
Let's go to prayer. Father God, again, we're just very thankful that we have this place, that we can come untouched, hear your word preached and sung. Quiet our hearts now and our mind, that we would be attentive to what you have laid upon our pastor's hearts. And for Atlanta, that work site up there, we ask, Lord, that you build a hedge about that place.
Amen.
You know the issues, you know the situation. Build a hedge about them and protect each and every one of them, Father. Father, as we partake of this offering, we ask that you would not only multiply here on this corner, but the mission fields we support around the world. We will be careful to give you all praise, honor, and glory. For it is in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Page number 282, and I believe Sister Charlene has a special for us, so
amen.
We'll just sing it. It's just one verse. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son. While you're coming up here, all right? But everyone, if you don't know the words, it's in Romans 10:13, I guess. But for whosoever called upon the Lord shall be saved. Or this was John 3:16. For God so loved the world. 282.
For God so loved the world, he gave his only son to die on Calvary's tree from sin to set me free.
Come back up here, because that song is a little high for me.
Uh-huh.
So I tell you what, I'll meet you halfway.
Okay.
You sing the melody, and I'll do my best to harmonize.
Okay.
Okay. With this, there's only one verse to that song, right?
Right.
That's the only one I know.
Okay. There we go.
Okay. This is unrehearsed, so pray and pray hard. Okay.
Yep.
Good thing you live out of town. You know, it amazes me all the time, and I don't know why it should. It should, because we serve a great God. But yet, it amazes me how, without getting together with Pastor or Johnny about today's theme or anything like that, but what Johnny sung, one of the phrases that I remembered is that he said something about the image that God makes us in. And that's what I'd like to sing today, is he didn't throw the clay away. He made us in our image, his image. But when we fail him, he doesn't get mad, he doesn't get discouraged. He just picks us up and starts all over again. And so this morning I'd like to sing for you, he didn't throw the clay away.
Alice. Ryan, would you make an announcement about Saturday night, please? Sure. It will be. Barbara.
Saturday night, our church is going to have at 6 o'clock the celebration. We're going to have a sing here, but it's called Worship in Song and Praise. We're going to use the talent within this city and this service, this church, you guys, right here. If you have a song in your heart and you want to join with us, come on down. That's Saturday night at 6 o'clock. And we have some already scheduled to sing with us. And if you're here, we want to use you. And we're praising the Lord, just this church and the members of our church and those that have a song in their heart. Thank you.
All right. And now, before I preach, we're going to have a baby dedication. We had one the other day of our great-grandson from Colorado. And we've got a new baby here today. We get the proud grandpa daddy out here with it. Oh, you're going to take the pictures of it. Yeah. All right. That's good. Can y'all hold him for everybody can see it. Look at that. See? Yeah. That's enough.
Yeah, go ahead.
You didn't cut its head off, did you? All right. You know, at times like this, it's hard for us to imagine that Jesus, our Lord and Savior, who was God manifest in the flesh, was at one time like this little baby. We don't often think of Christ as an infant, do we? Oh, we talk about his birth and such as this, and being wrapped in swaddling clothes and laying there in that manger. We think about the shepherds that left their flocks out in the fields and came to worship him. We think about the choirs of angels out in the fields that announced his birth and caused the shepherds to come. And we think about the wise men that came from the east following the star to the place where the baby lay, and this. But one of the most important things about Jesus was whenever the parents, Joseph and Mary, took the baby Jesus into Jerusalem, and they went into the temple, and there he was dedicated to God the Father, just like we dedicate this one today. We dedicate his life that God has given, dedicated to the Lord. And that's what we're here for today, is this dedication. We know that Jesus, after he was dedicated, he grew up in the knowledge, the admonition of the Lord. And when he reached the age of 30, he was about 30 years of age, is when he began his public ministry and went out and started with his baptism by John, then his temptations, than his miracles that he performed all the way to the cross. But he lived his life doing God's will. And that's what we want today. So let's pray, all of us together, as we dedicate this baby to the Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we bow today to give you thanks for this life that is newly come into this world. We thank you, Lord, for your love and mercy. We thank you for choosing this couple as this baby's father and mother. And we pray that you will give them an abundance of your grace, that they may train this baby, raise him up in your fear and admonition, that they may be faithful in bringing him to the house of God, and be faithful in teaching him right and wrong. And Lord, we just ask that you might lay your hand upon him and use him. You're able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. And we pray that you will use this life to bring honor and glory to our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his life for us. And Father, when it comes time for this baby to realize that he needs to be saved, we pray that the Holy Spirit will speak to his heart and draw him to the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that you will now encourage each and every member of this church to continually, not just now, but continually, hold this family up in prayer, that they might be supported by your power and your presence as they raise this child to maturity. We'll give you praise, honor, and glory, for we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you. Elijah?
Eli Joseph.
Remember that. Eli Joseph. I knew it was religious, but I couldn't remember. All right. With a name like that, who can go wrong? Amen. His name is in the book. I don't know if mine is or not. Is your name in the book? I think it is, isn't it?
Which book?
The Bible. The book.
The book of life. My middle name's in the book.
Your middle name's in the book. I thought it was. All right. That's right. I hardly know where to ask you to turn to this morning in your Bible, because I have four texts. They're all just about the same. I want to speak on the message on the cross, and I'm going to be reading from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. A good place to start might be over for you would be in John chapter 19, verses 19 through 22. We're going to talk about primarily the sign that Pontius Pilate made that was nailed over Jesus' head on the cross. Okay? That's what we're going to be talking about this morning. In Matthew chapter 27, we'll read what Matthew says about it. He says that Jesus stood before the governor, that was Pontius Pilate, and the governor asked him, saying, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" Now this coming from the Roman governor, asking Jesus, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, thou sayest. He's answering in the affirmative. He's answering yes. And then you read on, it says, and when they were come into a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they crucified him. And verse 37 says, and set up over his head his accusation. Notice Matthew calls it his accusation written. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. The chief priests and the scribes and elders said to him, now Jesus hanging there on a cross, and these religious people, they cry out to him, if he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross. And that's Matthew's account of it. Matthew was one of his apostles, you'll remember. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 26, Mark records this, and the superscription of his accusation. Matthew had called it his accusation. Mark calls it the superscription of his accusation was written over, that means over his head, the King of the Jews. The chief priest and the scribes said, let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross. Luke chapter 23, verse 38. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. The soldiers mocked him, saying, if thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself. Just like the others had said, come down from the cross. Now, John 19, verse 19. And Pilate wrote a title. Now it's been called an accusation, it's been called a superscription, and now he's calling it a title. Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city being Jerusalem. And it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priest of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written.
Amen.
Now you'll notice that all four of these gospel writers mention this particular detail of the crucifixion of Christ. This signboard with this inscription written on it was attached to the top of the cross over Jesus' head. That was not an unusual thing. It was more or less a custom in those days at a Roman crucifixion that the accusation, that is, a specification of the charges against the person being crucified, was to be written on a sign and carried by a soldier in front of the procession, in front of the person to be crucified, who's carrying his cross on the way to the place of crucifixion where he would be put to death. And when they reached the place where the crucifixion was to take place, that soldier would take that sign and nail it to the top of the cross so that the general public out here could all read it. And they would know the crime that this man had committed. Whether he was a thief, or a murderer, or a rapist, or whatever his accusation or his crime might be that he had committed. Now, what I want to show you in this message is that the writing of Pilate, which was posted on the cross, proclaims the message of the cross. John is the only writer who tells us that there was a controversy that erupted between Governor Pilate and the Jewish leaders about this sign. Matthew, Mark, and Luke don't say anything about it, but John does. Now these Jews had brought Jesus to Pilate for this trial. They accused him of treason. That was a trumped up charge, of course, that they felt that would persuade Pilate to put him to death. Now, they had already tried Jesus twice. His ecclesiastical trials. But the charges against him at his ecclesiastical trials was that of blasphemy. He said he is God. Ooh, that's blasphemy. They didn't like that. But blasphemy was not a violation of Roman law. You could blaspheme all you wanted to. They wouldn't put you in jail for it, much less put you to death. And these Jews did not have the authority to put anyone to death. Only the Roman authorities could impose the death sentence. And blasphemy was not a capital offense under their law. The Jews wanted him dead because they didn't like him and they despised and hated his teaching. I'm sure that Pilate did not understand this King of the Jews thing, but he knew that it filled the Jews with rage when they thought about it. So, when he came up with this inscription, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, he was in fact reaffirming to these Jews that he found no fault in Jesus, that he was not guilty of treason. You know, Pontius Pilate never actually ordered the crucifixion of Christ to begin with. He merely said, and it's in the scriptures, take him and do with him what you will. And the Jews were the ones who wanted to crucify him, and they did. said in what he did, he said, I want the world to know the real reason why this man is dying. And politically speaking, Pilate may have thought that he was making points with Rome by eliminating a potential danger and a challenge to his power by crucifying this man that the Jews said, he said he's the king of the Jews. So that sign got the reaction that Pilate wanted. They argued that the sign was wrong. Pilate refused to budge. He stuck to his guns. He said, what I have written, I have written. And he refused to change the sign. I want you to notice three things about the sign. First of all, it was controversial. That sign provoked a controversy between Pilate and the Jewish leaders. Did you know there is still controversy about the cross? 2,000 years later, you'd think it would have died down by now, but it hasn't. It's just, the wound is just as open and raw as it's ever been. There's just something about the cross that stirs up anger and hate. Something about the cross that offends men, that upsets a world that hates God. You don't believe it? Challenge you to do something. Tonight, while it's dark and the world is asleep, you go down here in the heart of Chula Vista, and when nobody is looking, you go out there on the lawn of City Hall, and you dig a hole and you put up a cross. And then see what happens tomorrow morning when the authorities come and they see that cross out there on their front lawn. You think they'd be happy about it? I don't think so. You just check it out and see how long it stays there. Hey, while some of you is doing that, the rest of you go down here to the public schoolyard under the cover of darkness now, and you go out there and dig a hole and put a cross up out there by a public school and see how long it takes the ACLU to bring a lawsuit against it. Look at all the problems that they're still having out here at Mount Soledad Monument. That thing's been going on for over 25 years, I know, because federal judge Gordon Thompson was the one that made a ruling about that he shouldn't have, that got all of that stuff started. Now, I knew Gordon back when he was a lawyer, knew his brother David. They were both good Presbyterian boys, and their father was a good Christian man. He used to be a judge down here in San Diego County, and Gordon followed in his father's footsteps. But the message of the cross is so despised because it insists that the cross is the only way to God. The cross excludes all other religious systems and it makes a mockery of them. The cross maintains that no man can come to God except by the blood-stained cross of Calvary. We used to sing a song. It's probably in the hymn book there now. I must needs go home by the way of the cross. Amen. There's no other way but this. I shall ne'er catch sight of the gates of light if the way of the cross I miss. But that's very controversial. Secondly, the cross is universal. A couple of Sunday nights ago, we had a fellow here from the country of India. Do you know that the Christians in the country of India preach Christ and Him crucified? You'll notice that Luke and John tell us that this inscription was written in the three common languages of that day. You've got Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Now, Hebrew was the language of the Jews. Hebrew was the language of religion. Their Bible was written in Hebrew. And that tells us that Jesus and the cross is the final word in religion. The second one was Greek. Now, Greek was the language of culture. And this tells us that culture means nothing without Jesus and the cross. And then Latin. That was the language of the Roman Empire, the language of law and government. It tells us that Jesus and the cross is the standard for all government and all authority. These three languages point to us the fact that the cross is universal in application and invitation. It was written for every man to read. That means that the whole world is invited to salvation. It's for the literate and the illiterate. It's for the cultured and the savage. It's for the influential and the insignificant. It's for the rich and the poor. And third, the cross is personal. On the signboard, the crime of the person being crucified was supposed to have been written. But in Jesus' case, no crime was listed. There's nothing said in the Bible about the thief on his right hand or on his left. But if they had a sign over their heads, it would have said thief. But no crime was listed on this sign over Jesus' head. There's a title of who Jesus was, but no title for what he had done. The Jews had accused him of blasphemy. But that wasn't a crime the Romans would crucify him for, so it wasn't written there. Pilate had said, "I find no fault in this man." They accused him of treason. But Pilate found him not guilty. And he wouldn't write treason on the sign. Pilate had no crime to write on the sign, but he was determined that there should be at least one element of truth in it. And this sign preaches to us that Jesus Christ did not die for any sin he'd committed or for any crime that he had committed, but he died for the crimes that you and I have committed. He died not for his own sins, but for ours. When a man owed a debt that he could not pay, they would post it in a public place. And that day on Calvary, the sins that were against us were nailed to his cross. The debt that we could not pay, the sins for which we could not atone, the transgressions that we could not erase or blot out, all these were nailed to that cross. Jesus died for our sins, our crimes. Now there were two thieves who were crucified with Jesus that day. You remember the account at the beginning when all of the people were reviling Jesus. These two thieves were also reviling Jesus. If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us, they would say. But just before he died, one of those thieves looked up over Jesus' head and he read a sign. He changed his mind and he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Kingdom. Now, where do you suppose he got the idea that this Jesus hanging on the cross had a kingdom? To have a kingdom, you must be a king. So who told him that Jesus was a king? There on that sign over Jesus' head. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. You see, that was the first gospel tract that was ever written. The thief read it, and he believed it, and he called out to Christ in his dying hour. Picture it, if you will. Three crosses. The man on the middle cross is Jesus. And this thief over here on his right side, hanging, as it were, on the threshold of death. Just a few minutes, from an eternity in a devil's hell. He read this message that God had sent. And he said, this is a king, and he has a kingdom. Jesus said to him, verily, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. He believed it, and he was saved. Now today, you and I have more than just a few words on a sign. We have an entire Bible, and with all the light that God has given you, how in the world can you still reject Christ? Why not accept him today? God sent his only begotten Son into the world to be made sin for us and to die on the cross for our sins. So the cross is very personal. It's for you and it's for me. And here we are, living one heartbeat away from eternity. How is it with your soul? Let's stand together, please, with our heads bowed in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for the Word of God that tells us about Jesus. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. We thank you, Father, for this invitation as it goes out today to whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. If there's one in this congregation today whose heart is not right with you, whose life is in ruins, if there's one here today whose soul is lost, I pray today will be the day when they make things right with you. Show them that sign over your head. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, the Savior of the world. And lead them to Calvary. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
490.
I must be
been a wonderful congregation. What a blessing it is to have fellowship with you and to worship together with you on Sundays, share the Word of God with you. Take home what we've said today, meditate upon it. Come back again at 6 o'clock tonight and we'll have some more good fellowship around the Word of God, okay? As we look to the Lord to be dismissed from this service, Brother Hannibal, will you lead us, please, in our benediction?